Well, good morning, Lifehouse Church. Good to see all of you guys. Good morning to you, and happy Father's Day to all of you fathers out there. Good day. You know, when you hear or think of Lifehouse Church, somebody may ask you, so where do you go to church? And you say, well, I go to Lifehouse Church. Well, what comes to mind? I mean, what do you actually think about when you think about Lifehouse Church? What kind of church is Lifehouse Church anyway? Really? I mean, what are we? What would you guys say? A Bible church? Bible-based? A loving God church? Non-denominational? Yeah. Leanne is? Laid back and mellow. I want you guys to use that one. Yeah. It's a family. Okay, so if you were to Google it, you know, that person goes home and they Google Lifehouse Church, Decorah, Iowa, you know, they're going to get this. They're going to pull from our website, and that's a really kind of a nice little description. It says that we're an interdenominational, people-caring, fun-loving, truth-seeking, Bible-centered community of Christ. Wow! I didn't know we were so good. Yeah, there is no building. See, just a bunch of trees there. I like that picture. It works. But, you know, that's kind of cool. We say interdenominational because we all kind of come from various denominations or no denomination at all. We all mutually in our journey, spiritual journey, have come to a common faith in Jesus Christ. So denomination isn't what defines us. It's our faith in Christ that does that. And so, you know, that's what the website would say. You know, organizationally, if you were to talk to somebody, the term that most people can, like, understand these days is non-denominational, because they think of a denomination as something like your mainline denominations. Are you Baptist? Are you Methodist? Are you Presbyterian? Are you Catholic? Who are you guys? We need to find some place to pigeonhole you. And so you'd use the word non-denominational. Most people get that. If you were to ask the government would actually say that we are a denomination. Yeah, you ain't no non-denominational. You are a denomination. They would say that we fall under the denominational title of Great Commission churches. According to the government, there you are. We're actually a denomination. Who knew? Now, you tell somebody, oh, we're a Great Commission church, and that's going to mean nothing to them. And so you just say non-denominational because it's easier, more palatable. Less explanatory value have to go into it. And so that's kind of a way to describe ourselves. But how about theologically? You know, of our beliefs. What kind of church are you? And so Lifehouse Church, we'd say we're a conservative, Bible-believing, evangelical church. We used to use the phrase that's the New Testament church in action today. That's what we want to be. We want to be a New Testament-based church in action today, actually practicing what they did in the New Testament. And that's kind of how we've always described ourselves. And I would always throw in the little caveat. I'll say, well, you know, theologically we're conservative, but in practice we're rather quite liberal. I mean, I own a video game store. Okay? That usually doesn't fit under the heading of conservative theologically. So practically, in our practice, we are quite, in a sense, liberal, free to explore and try various ways of actually implementing 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says, I've become all things to all men in order to win some. And we take that as like Paul was willing to do anything, try anything, as long as it wasn't sin. He was willing to go to the edge, in a sense, opening up a rescue shop a yard from the gate of hell. And Paul got himself into some pretty tight pinches because he was willing to become all things to all men, and not all men like that. So that would be a way that you could kind of classify us theologically, but how about this question? Well, why are we that way? How did we get to be like that? I mean, just what is a Great Commission church anyway? Well, to answer that question, we need to go back in time. We need to take a look at the history of this church movement and take a look at the key men and women that God used to start this movement, to imprint this movement, and really to create a culture in a group of churches that was what was unique was how they practiced their core values. The core values would be very similar to what a lot of churches would say, well, we believe that, we believe that, we believe that, we believe that, but we practice it so crazy differently. And so you got to go back in time to do this. And so let's pray. And I want to share with you an amazing story of how God raised up a movement of churches. Lord Jesus, I really do pray that you would get the honor and the glory from all that we're going to be talking about with this whole Great Commission history, the story of this church. I pray you get all the glory. Sure, you have raised up different men and women and you've used them in pivotal ways, but really, it's all back to you. Like they say, history is his story. So I pray, God, that we would not miss you as we go through this timeline of the Great Commission Church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So how did this movement of churches get started? Well, without question, God used godly men with a God-sized passion to do it. If one from who knew our churches would be asked that question, they would most likely say it all started in 1970 when a man named Jim McCotter and another man named Dennis Clark boarded an old rickety school bus with the intention of fulfilling the Great Commission in their generation. And off they went. Well, who are these two guys that God used in such a special way? Who are they? Well, let's take a look at Jim and Jim's story. Well, Jim had this, it appears, a Plymouth Brethren background. Now, Plymouth Brethren Churches is a little denomination, very conservative, you know, very Bible-based, where we get a lot of our appreciation and value from the scriptures from. So he had that kind of a background, but you know, he got saved when he went to a Christian camp as he had just finished junior high and he was going into high school. So he goes to this Christian camp, and what's unique about Jim is that he knew he was not a Christian. Most of us, we don't know. We think we're Christians. You know, I was born in a church. I was baptized. I'm in. I'm good. But he knew he wasn't, and he knew he was playing the game. So he went to this camp because he was forced to by his parents. And so when he was there, he was looking for a girl. And everybody was getting hooked up here and there. And so he hooked up with this girl. And it turns out she was a Christian. And he was rather surprised because she was like the head cheerleader of another school nearby. And so he was very surprised. And so in order to impress the girl, it always goes back to the girls, guys, you know, right? The girls, just to know, it always goes back. In order to impress the girl, he tried to share the gospel with this guy that everybody in the camp knew was a lost heathen. And so here he is fumbling around. He knew John 3:16. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to know that verse. He knew it. And so he kind of quoted it, didn't know what to say from there. So she jumped in. She shared some things. He wanted to try to save the day. It was just a comical way that he describes it. And this guy begins to just bawl. He cries, and he cried out to God, and he gets saved right there in front of him. And it boomeranged and came right back on Jim. He knew after this event was over, he knew he had never done that. He knew he was like the biggest hypocrite in the world. And at that point, he made his own good profession of faith in Jesus Christ as a young kid just going into high school. All right? So he gets Jesus and he gets him bad. He is hot for God right out of the gate. So during his high school years, he was very active in starting various Bible studies and just making noise for Jesus there in high school. He said that he would spend hours and hours in the Bible. His love for the Bible just took off, and he would spend hours in it. He made a vow to himself when in high school and into college that he would never study more for an exam than he would in the Bible. More time in the Bible than for anything else. More than any other book that he would ever read, he would want to read the Bible. He committed himself to devouring and consuming God's Word. This was that formative years. These are the imprinting on his life that he then will be passing on, is an absolute love for God's Word. Yeah. He, before he went off to college, okay, so this is now 1963 or 64, all right, around 1963 or 64, he's getting ready to go to college at Colorado Springs. His parents are going to be gone for a week. He doesn't go with them for whatever reasons. And you what? What do you think a kid's going to do when he just graduated? And, you know, you're going to party. You know, you're going to have your fun friends over. You're going to do wild things. No, he devoted that whole week to praying and fasting and reading the Bible. I kid you not. You could hear it from his own lips. For a week. In fact, you really want to know how crazy it is? For that whole week, he prayed and read and studied 3 chapters in the Bible. The whole week. Yeah, he's like, how do you even do that? He did that. Spending extended time with God was a critical part of his life. And he was actually would say, if you listen to an audio of his testimony, he said, where your time is, that's where your treasure is. You know, the scriptures say where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He just changes that up. He says, where you spend your time, that is where your treasure is. And he spent his time, hours and hours of it, in the Word. And so according to Jim's testimony, God gripped his life during that week with this verse in particular. Those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do it. Philippians 4:9, Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, and he said, hey guys, those things that you learned, you received, you heard, you seen in me, do. Do it. Those things that you've seen, you've heard, you've received, you've in me, you do that. You do it. And this powerfully hit him. You need to do it. He thought, oh, that sounds simple enough. Do what Paul did. Who did what Jesus did? You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so he's like, those things that you learned, received, heard, seen me do. And so he began to read the book of Acts. And he would begin to study, what did Paul do? And he was shocked at how little of what Jesus and Paul did the church was doing. How little of it the church was actually doing. Or if they were doing it, it was reserved for a select group of professionals and clergy. They were the ones doing it. And this began to burn in him. A passion burned inside of him to do what Paul did every believer. Every believer do what Paul did. Well, what did Paul do? It boiled down to just two things. Really, if you really want to simplify it to two things, he identified it right away. It was to win and build. To win people to Christ, to share the gospel with them, introduce them to Jesus, help them make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, to win people to Christ, and then to build them up in Christ-like discipleship, Christ-like living, to live and be and do what Paul did. To win and to build. That's what Paul did. And you notice that everything that Paul did, just like everything that Jesus did, was for other people. It was not for yourself. He was not living for himself. He was living for other people, to win them to Christ and to build them up in Christ. That's what he was living for. That's what he gave himself for. And so Jim was in. He was going to do that himself, in an effort to reach every nation in his generation. And he was only 19 years old. 19 years old. And this conviction, this passion burned inside of him. And it was clear to him at that time that he needed to start a church, which was a bit upsetting for his parents. They had plans for his life, but that's what God clearly told him he needed to do, was to start a church. So he ends up going to Northern Colorado University, it was called at the time, and that's at Greeley, Colorado. So he ends up in Greeley, Colorado, and he's there in 1965 to start a church. The year I was born, he was going to Northern Colorado University, and he is going to start a church. And you know something? Instead of me telling the story of how in the world this movement got started, I'm going to have you listen to Jim. I have him on audio, so we'd like to play Jim sharing the story of how he got that first church started in Greeley, Colorado. That was how this thing began. That was the inception of this thing that we now call Great Commission. So, this is happening, and the church there is growing, and they now got up to about 30 people. And so he then drops out of school so he can focus on this church. They didn't really think of themselves as a church, but it was operating like a church. And he dropped out of school so he could focus on this church and got drafted, because it's the 60s. It's 1967 or 68, and if you're not in college, you're drafted. And so he really tried hard. He prayed hard. He pursued every avenue to not get drafted, and he shares the story. Every person he talked to, he's just a little bit late. Just a little bit late. The paperwork was just sent off ahead, and he could never get ahead of the paperwork. And he just came to terms that this could be a Proverbs 16:33 situation where the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. And he just conceded that this must be the decision of the Lord. He didn't understand it because they had this church that had just gotten started, and really, now he's got to go to boot camp. Well, he ends up going to boot camp, and he says it becomes a spiritual boot camp for him, a testing of the body, but also of his soul. He said within short time, he had about up to 12 Bible studies going on. Yeah, in the army, he had up to 12 Bible studies, but that's not the most significant thing. As significant as that is, no, what happened is when he was at Camp Fort Polk in Louisiana, he meets Dennis Clark, the other key man that God uses to start this movement. And he meets him at Fort Polk, and they become like one man for the gospel. So who is this Dennis Clark? Dennis Clark is very different than Jim McOtter. He is a far more mild-mannered, big-hearted, good, friendly-natured kind of guy. He was deeply imprinted by the Campus Crusade for Christ movement. Very evangelically minded, making gospel booklets, sharing the gospel with anybody and everybody, helping them grow in their relationship with Christ, using any and every methods and means in order to get the gospel out. And he was imprinted by that Campus Crusade movement. And so he became just a hand in glove with Jim McOtter. They shared the same passion for the gospel, and yet he balanced Jim out. Jim being very type A personality, very leader, very take charge and passionate. But Dennis, far more gentle and caring, come alongside, help you. And Dennis Clark was a fabulous musician. Great voice, could play the piano well, attracted other musicians to the movement, and music became a key tool that God would use in this movement and in their outreach. But Campus Crusade had another big, huge connection with this fledgling beginnings, and that was through a man named Herschel Martindale. Now, Herschel Martindale was a Baptist pastor. He'd gone through seminary. He understood how to study the scriptures and how to rightly divide the word of God. Now, he was at a conference where Bill Bright, the man who started Campus Crusade, was doing a conference. And during the lunch hour of this conference, Bill Bright was going to every table, and he was talking to the people there. He comes to the table that Herschel Martindale and a few others are sitting at. And he says, "Brothers, I have a couple of questions for you." He said, "Okay." So the first question is this: do you believe that God wants to reach every person in the world, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, well, of course they're Baptist pastors. Of course they believe that. Now, he said, personally, he did not see how it could happen. He believed it, but he struggled with the idea of how in the world could that possibly happen. So, but they all say, oh, yeah, yes, we believe that. He says, well, I have a second question for you. The second question was this. If every Christian was doing what you are doing right now, would the world get reached? And it hit him like a ton of bricks. He knew it would not. He talks about how he went out into a field and he fell onto his knees and he wept over this issue. It is God's will to reach the world with the gospel, and yet if people were living like he was living, the world would never get reached. Well, after a series of strange events, Herschel ends up sitting in a bus with a bunch of wild, crazy college students going to a ski conference, and who is it that sits down right next to him? Jim McCotter. And Jim McCotter says, Herschel, I have a question for you. And he asked him the same question. And he said, Jim, you have no idea how I have been wrestling over that question. And as they say, the rest is history. Herschel united with these men to do something great for God. And that takes us then, after just a couple years, it takes us to 1970. What they called the Blitz, we now call it the bus, because it was when these crazy college students got into a bus on the summer of 1970, 50 years ago, and they went out to plant 10 churches. But instead of hearing the story from me, how about you hear it from somebody that was there? And this is a video of Mike Cater. So it goes. So their mission was 10, but they only started 5 or maybe 6 churches. Quackers. But think about that. In like half a year, they started 5 churches. That's why they called it the Blitz. And so the movement started, and they were inspired to do it again, this time in 1972. And so again, they got into a bus, and they headed out to different college campuses, one of them being Iowa State University. That's right. And so that was in 72, and our very own Bob Hibbing got saved in 1973. He was right there at the beginnings. So rather than audio or video, we're going to have Bob come up here in person to tell us a little bit about those times.
My older brother was in Ames taking his finals, and Mary had graduated from high school in 70 and went down with him. She found an apartment and a job while he was taking his finals, and she stayed. The apartment that she rented had been occupied by a couple of guys in the Navigators, another evangelical Christian group. One of them had left one of his Bibles there. So he came back to the apartment to get it, and they shared the gospel with my sister, and she trusted in Christ. Whole new life for her. She started writing letters home, sharing what had happened. It just very scary. It just was weird. It was frightening to read them. Didn't know what she'd gotten into. Mary, in the first summer after her salvation, was out in Colorado Springs with the Navigator headquarters. When she came back to Iowa State, she felt like, this is great, but there's something missing. And that's when she connected with this new church plant. She said, That's it. The church, that's it. And my sister was very aggressive. And the next summer was in Madison, because about 80 of them had converged on Madison, Wisconsin for a summertime teaching and outreach. And the following fall, she went down to Norman, Oklahoma with 7 other people to start a church down there. In the meantime, she shared the gospel with me. I had been on her heart very heavily, and she shared the gospel with me, and it just went over my head. My eyes were blind. My heart was dull. I thought, I'm a good enough person. I don't know why she's doing this. And immediately, it seems like after that, the Holy Spirit began showing me what kind of an individual I was. And I was really scared that there's no hope for me at all. That's how I started college in 1973. And God directed my path numerous times in that month of September of 1973 to connect with a fellowship house, about 15 guys living in a old sorority or fraternity, whatever it was. And I finally said, I got to do this. It was like birth pangs, you know? I just knew I got to do this. And my world changed. You wouldn't have known it outwardly. I just knew it on the inside. This book became a living document that gave me refreshment and encouragement and help and safety. So the church was young there. And we had numerous names in those days. Because we wanted to meet on campus. We wanted to touch students' lives. So for a while, we were a Society of Advancement of Intellectual Honesty, because then we could have an advisor that would get us a room. And we took advantage of that. We met every Monday through Friday in Memorial Union for Bible studies. Made everyone that I possibly could. Then we became ISU Bible Study, I believe. Met on Friday nights and on Sunday mornings. Again, used the university facilities. And that became a place of tremendous teaching, especially on the importance of how God was going to use the New Testament church and how through that church we were going to reach the world through the New Testament church. Well, oh, hey, that's handy. Look at this. So ISU Bible Study then became Great Commission Church of Ames, then Ames Fellowship Church, and then Stonebrook. And Stonebrook is where we launched from. So a few years later, in 1976, we had an all-day prayer and fasting day in the Union, and it was concerning, what are we going to do now? And as a result of that time, it seemed good to us that we would send about 8 guys, I think, maybe 12, up to Lansing, Michigan. And Dave Bovenmeyer was in that group, went up to Lansing, and a few years later, we thought, well, you know, we should... We sent a group to Lincoln, Nebraska, and a few years later, we sent a group to Iowa City, and that church did not take off. A few years later, we tried it again. Pat Sokol and Joe Abdo went to Iowa City. It's kind of a hard town. And sent a group to Cedar Rapids, sent a group to Lincoln. I said Lincoln, didn't I? Yep. And churches were springing up and multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. But this is why. Every person expected to grow up. And growing up was defined for us. It's not that hard to figure out, honestly. But the newness of it is, you know, we've shared on this, culture matters to you. And the culture that most of us, if we had a church background at all, grew up in was that you come and you sit and you soak and you listen and you say, yeah, that was good. And the difference was every believer was integral to accomplishing this mission. And so, of course, we're going to grow up here, for example. Here's what we learned. Paul told Titus to teach this on the island of Crete. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind. She has quite a list. Being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. This is what we set out to do. And the message that came in numerous conferences, we had daily teachings, we had Sunday teachings, we had Friday night teachings, and the flavor was, you are going to grow up. Why would you ever expect to grow up physically and not grow up spiritually? What is wrong with you people? I mean, they didn't say it that way at all, but it came home to us. This was our expectation. It wasn't that hard to accept. It was new, but it wasn't that hard to accept. So this, we thought, of course. And honestly, 10 years ago, when God spoke to Tim about coming up here, I looked at Patty and said, I think that's our time. It was always my expectation to not rust out in Ames. Always, always, always. Because this is our, I believe this is the will of God. This is what growing up is about. It's about multiplying and reproducing. And so, I don't know, how many are there on there, Tim? Do you know?
How many? I do not know, actually.
Yeah, yeah. This is mere pittance. If this does not happen from this church, I'll be very surprised. My full expectation is for our young men in particular to grab this torch and run with us while we can still run together, so that when we're gone, you're still running. And this will happen. Jesus isn't back yet. The world is not reached yet. What else can we expect? This is the mission that he gave us with all authority. So That's where we're at.
All right. Yeah, and notice that we got not all of these churches represented here are planted just from Stonebrook, but Stonebrook plants a church, and then they plant churches. Plant a church, and then they plant churches, and so on and so forth. And so it's not just one church doing all the planting. All the churches mutually own this passion to take the gospel to every nation in our generation. And so just sharing the gospel alone doesn't do it. It's sharing the gospel, raising up disciples who will be men and women who have the character and the training to be leaders. And they would then go and do likewise in some other unreached area. And so the movement exploded. And it didn't just happen in Stonebrook. Show us the next slide. Columbus, Ohio saw the same thing happen. And so from that passion put into action, remember what we started with. Paul said, the things that you've seen, heard, received, you know, from me, do. And that's what happens. When you read the scriptures and you see what Paul did, and everything that you've seen, heard, received from Paul, you do it. And that's what happened. God-sized things happen. Amazing things happen. Things that are beyond you, that you and I could never do in our own strength. Who are we? Who are we? You know, we live in some small rural town, Decorah. You know, kick us to the curb. Not when the Holy Spirit is in you and you are committed to doing what the scriptures command the New Testament believer to do. Everything that you've seen, heard, received from me, do. And that's what he did. Guess what? We're only at the halfway point, but we're out of time. Can you believe that? I know, right? So this is now part one. Next week is going to have to be part two. So where does God take it from here? Some unexpected things have developed. You'll want to make sure you come next week. So your leaving thought is, of course, Philippians 4:9. How can it not be? Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Lord Jesus, I pray that we, all of us here, would not merely be hearers of the word, but doers. Grip us. Grip us, God, freshly. With a love for you. Bob started with that. He shared that thought from Revelation chapter 2 in the church in Ephesus. And they lost it. They lost their first love, and with that, everything else fell apart. God, help us to hold on to a passionate love for Jesus Christ. And in response to our love, Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what I command. God, help us to do. Help us to do today. Be doers of the word. Freshly. Freshly convicted, freshly move in us today.